Satan knows that if he can bring us to the point in life where we feel that we are out of options, that we are between the rock and a hard place, that we're desperate, it is then that he can have his way with us. And it's amazing what we are willing to do, the mistakes, the bad choices that we are willing to make when we are desperate. And there are a lot of folks who consider themselves Christian whose behavior is no different when they are in trouble or desperate than those who don't claim to know God. We see them making bad choices time and time again, messing not only their lives up, but also the lives of those around them. And sometimes these mistakes get to the point where they're beyond repair. And for many of us, when we're desperate, we're not really much different than those of the world. Tonight, I'd like to examine some choices that Abraham and Sarah made when they felt that they were at the end of their rope, when they felt that they were between that proverbial rock and a hard place, when they were desperate. If you will, turn with me to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, I'd like to read the first 16 verses. And the Bible reads, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, 'Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarah said to Abram, 'May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace.' And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarah, 'Behold, your servant, it is in your power. Do to her as you please.' And Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. And the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?' And she said, 'I am fleeing my mistress Sarah.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit to her.' And the angel of the Lord also said to her, 'I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are pregnant, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. And he shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen.' So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are a God of seeing.' For she said, 'Truly I have seen him who looks after me.' Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son that Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram." From the context of these verses, we learn the problem. That God has promised Abraham a son. He promised Abraham that he would make him the father of a great nation. However, life was moving on. And both Abraham and Sarah were getting old, and still no son. They were running out of options. They are running out of hope. The hope was beginning to disappear. They tried to help God fulfill his promise by Abraham taking Sarah's housemaid so that they could have a child through her. Now, to properly understand Abraham and Sarah, we also need to be able to feel their pain. Sarah's inability to have children was a very real pain. And she lived with that very real pain for a very long time. She's 75 years old. She's beyond technically the age of conception. And having said that, we know that some of the schemes that we cook up as desperate remedies for our problems can oftentimes be worse than the problem we're trying to fix. And we're about to see that principle illustrated here in some desperate mistakes that work to mess up our lives. And so tonight I'd like for us to try to see what we can learn from Abraham and Sarah about desperate mistakes. And the first thing that we need to look at is that we must not let our fleshly desires overrule God's will. What Sarah proposed was that Abraham take on a second wife. Now, of course, it's illegal in our nation today and in a lot of countries around the world. But it was in Abraham's time in the land of Canaan an accepted practice for children and for wives in Canaan who were barren. They would have oftentimes children through what we consider a surrogate mother. They didn't have the technology that we have today that would make this act impersonal. This woman would actually have to become Abraham's wife. And it was clear in verse 3 of Genesis 16, Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, gave it to Abraham, her husband, as a wife. Now, God is not a believer or an acceptor of polygamy. It is clearly against the teachings of Genesis 2 and verse 24, of one man and one woman. But during this time of Abraham, it was an acceptable practice. And the thing that Sarah was plotting here would not have raised a single eyebrow among Abraham's neighbors. But here Sarah and Abraham were abandoning their faith in God and his promise. A promise that had been reiterated several times. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 23, Paul said this about the situation in words. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Abraham and Sarah gave in to Satan. They had given in to the flesh rather than in faith. And any time that we, as Christians, give up on the promises of God and resort to our own means, that we are doing exactly what they did. We're letting the fleshly desires overrule good sense. We're letting our own will overrule what we know to be God's will. And we're allowing the desires of the flesh to overrule our faith. You know, when we think that we are desperate, it's amazing what we're willing to do. When we go against God's principles, most assuredly, it will come back to bite us. And Scripture tells us unreservedly that we will reap what we sow. And we must also never listen to those who are not familiar with the Word of God. Look at verse 2 of Genesis 16 again. And we'll also look in verse 4. And Sarah said to Abraham, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram, he listened to the voice of Sarah. Now, in verse 4, that he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. I think the scriptures are very clear that Abram listened to the voice of Sarah, his wife. Husbands, is there anything wrong with listening to the voice of your wives? Is there anything wrong with listening for Abraham to listen to the voice of Sarah? No. Not unless the wife does not understand the will of God. There's something that we should note here at this particular time. God appeared to Abraham, not Sarah. He appeared to him in the land of Ur. He appeared to him when he was leaving Haran. And he appeared to him in chapter 15, just before this. And each time, the promise was made of a great land, a great nation from Abraham. So, who knows the will of God clearly here and who doesn't? Abraham knows, and Sarah knows far less. Right? And as far as we know, maybe Sarah only knows what Abraham told her. Maybe she was only told a little, or maybe she wasn't told anything. There are times when we as God's people need advice. But when we need to seek advice, we need to seek that advice from mature believers, those who know God's word firsthand. And far too many times we're found asking spiritual advice who will tell us what we want to hear instead of what we need to hear. You look in 1 Timothy chapter 4, or 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm sorry. In verses 3 and 4, it tells us that there's going to be times when we will be tempted to search for teachers and preachers who will tell us what we want to hear. Now, when we look at this situation, we can blame Abraham as much as we can blame Sarah. Abraham knew what was right, but he did wrong. He took the wrong knowledge or advice in spite of him having the knowledge to know what is right. James 1 and verse 23 and 24, he tells us that this behavior, this type of behavior is sinful. In the very first Psalm, chapter 1, in verses 1 and 2, David writes, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." When we're looking for answers, when we're looking for assistance, we need to be very careful where we go for that advice. And when we make mistakes, we need to be responsible for our sins. Now, you would think that when trouble started, that Abraham and Sarah would have recognized that this scenario was their fault. And they would own up to it, wouldn't you? Well, they didn't. Suddenly, Hagar no longer honors her mistress, Sarah. And from Sarah's vantage, that wasn't the way that all this was supposed to work out. But of course, when we resort to trusting the schemes of the flesh rather than the promises of God, it never turns out exactly what we expect. So Sarah blames Abraham Genesis 16, verse 5, may this wrong done to me be on you. I gave you my servant to your embrace. And when she conceived, she looked on me with content. May the Lord judge between you and me. Is this anything new? In the beginning, Eve blamed Satan. Adam blamed Eve and God. And this is important because a sure sign of our own spiritual immaturity is blaming others when we are at fault, when we are responsible. When we are responsible for something that goes wrong in our lives, who do we blame? You see, if we come to worship and we don't like the songs or the song leader, whose fault is that? When we don't get anything out of our Bible classes or the sermon, whose fault is that? Who must ultimately take responsibility for our own behavior? You know, sometimes I wonder when we will ever grow up spiritually and say that I'm guilty and that I'm going to stop blaming others. And Jesus said something about this in Matthew 7 and verse 5 when he was talking about first take the beam out of your own eye and then you will clearly see the speck that's in your own brother's eye. One of the more difficult things in life is taking responsibility for our mistakes. It's hard. You know, people oftentimes they look up to us and they think that we're walking around and that everything is right and then something that we're involved with goes wrong and it's so easy just to point the finger to get the blame away from us. We want to maintain our integrity. We want to maintain our stature. We don't want to be found condemned in the eyes of people. But a good, mature Christian will admit when they've made a mistake. You know, and there's also times where we shirk responsibilities for the sake of keeping the peace. In verse 6 of Genesis 16, but Abram said to Sarah, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. And then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Now, don't you think when you're reading this that it's about time that Abraham take charge of the situation and begin to administer the word of God to this bickering family? He is the patriarch, is he not? He is the head of that household. And he should have said something like, listen, ladies, this whole thing started because I let it happen. I didn't have to consent to this fleshly scheme, but I did and I was wrong. I need you to forgive me for my foolishness. Now, with that done, Sarah, you must recognize that this was your suggestion from the beginning. You brought it on yourself. So it's time for you to stop pointing fingers of blame. And you should have considered how Hagar would take this sudden elevation of position. And you, Hagar, you need to get off your high horse and remember that you are still a servant in this house, that you must treat Sarah with the proper respect. You know, there's times where Christian fathers must take responsibility for what goes on in his household. There are times when mothers must say, you will mind me because I am your mother. There are times where church leadership must take the initiative and point out the wrong in people's lives within the flock. There are times when preachers must stop preaching what's easy and what people want to hear, and preach what is needed for the spiritual growth of the church. Abraham didn't want to rock the boat. Do whatever you think is right, dear. When we know what is right for our families and for the church, we are under a God-given obligation to see that it's done. We must first and foremost understand that our choices and behavior will impact others. You know what? Abraham and Sarah and Hagar did. They must take responsibility for what is happening in the Middle East today. We don't think about that, do we? Look in verse 12 of what the angel said about Ishmael. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against his kinsmen. There is not a single person on this earth who can muster enough hate and revenge and violence in a generation to amount to what we see is happening in the Middle East. This is generation upon generation upon generation of hatred. Their disobedience, Abraham, Hagar, Sarah, their disobedience still impacts our world today. This brings me to the interesting verses that we find in Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever is written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of scriptures we might have hope. It is through these Old Testament narratives that they were written to help us to become the people and the person that God wants us to be. And we read these accounts in the Bible and we look over them and we don't look at them in this light of what was wrong with what they did. But it was totally wrong. That doesn't mean that Abraham and Sarah were bad people. They made mistakes. And they were desperate. So when we're desperate, when life is tumbling in on us, when we feel that we are at the end of our rope and we find ourselves between that rock and a hard place, please don't make the same mistakes that Abraham and Sarah and Hagar made. Remember the choices that we have. That it is our choices and our behavior, they will impact our children and more than likely, our future generations. No one is immune from this. No one. I'm grateful that we can look at these things in the past and be reminded of the things that go wrong with godly people. Because it makes it easier for us to understand that we are not hopeless because we make mistakes. That God still loves us and God still is out there doing his very best to help us ensure that we do not lose that promise of eternity. But we must be diligent and we're going to find ourselves in the coming months, in the coming years, we're going to find ourselves in these horrible positions. But think about what God's will is before you make a decision on how to deal with it. And if you can't think of those things, find someone who knows God's will, who knows his word, and consult with them and get them to help you through it. If you are not a child of God, we want to give you an opportunity tonight to become one, to repent and confess that Christ is the Son of the living God, and to be baptized in New Testament baptism for the remission of sins. We want to give you that opportunity, and we pray that if it's been weighing on your heart, that you don't delay any longer. And also the invitation is for those who need our prayers, or maybe to have the church pray for them as they confess some fault that they need to resolve of in a public way. If you just need our prayers too, we want to give you the opportunity now as together we stand and we sing.